And we're beginning at verse 13. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other?" They stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Please stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. For the Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me pray. Dear God, we thank you for your active and living word. Amen. Well, verse 25, "You foolish, foolish people," as one translation puts it, "you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures." And note what a remarkable statement this is from the stranger, who we know to be Jesus, but these two disciples don't know it's him. Notice what he says. Not, "You find it so hard to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead," but "How hard you find it to believe all that the prophets have written in the Bible." It's like he's saying, why don't you believe God's word? Why don't you believe it? It's all there. You knew this would happen. You knew he would die, go to the cross, and rise again. Have a look, and you'll see. Well, let me add my welcome to Peter's. My name's Devon. It's great to be here with you as we get to meet and open up God's word and celebrate a baptism and in a little while share the Lord's Supper. If you've joined us today, we're continuing our series in Luke's Gospel this year, and a special focus this week and the following two on the resurrection of Jesus and its implications for us today. And of course, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, but of course, every day can be a celebration of what the Lord has done, that he has risen from the dead and he grants us that new life. Now, Luke, who wrote this gospel account of Jesus, an eyewitness account of information he gathered together and has compiled for us, has got something very important to teach us. He teaches us that the empty tomb was empty, but he also provides us with how we are best to understand it. And chapter 24, he provides three stories that follow the same pattern. It's like he's repeating himself to make the point that we must notice. If you have a look at chapter 24, you'll see that it's in a way divided into three. You've got the women going to the empty tomb in the morning. The road to Emmaus happens in the afternoon, possibly late afternoon, early evening. And then Jesus appears to his disciples in the evening, verses 36 onwards. So we have the whole of the Sunday, so to speak, when Jesus had risen from the dead. And the three stories follow the same structure. They all begin with baffled, confused, and anxious disciples who haven't yet put all the pieces together. The women were baffled. They didn't think Jesus was alive. They were going to prepare his body for burial. The two on the road to Emmaus have left Jerusalem and they're sad. Their hopes in Jesus have been shattered. He's died on the cross and they don't expect him to rise. So the scene opens with baffled, confused, doubting and unbelieving disciples. And then scene two is the rebuke. The women are rebuked by the angels. Why are you looking for the dead among the living? He's not here, he is risen. Jesus, though they don't know it's him, rebukes the two disciples. Then see, thirdly, there is a period of instruction where God's messengers or God himself instructs the disciples so that they don't make the same mistake again. And finally, when the disciples get it, they rejoice, they understand. Of course, this is what God's word says. This would happen. The Messiah would be crucified and he would rise again. When they get it, they're so excited that they have to go and tell someone about it. Scene one, they're baffled. Scene two, they're rebuked. Scene three, they're instructed. Scene four, they get it. They're so excited, they rush to tell others. We must note that the turnaround, the pivot for the story, for them who were once sad to become glad, comes when the scriptures are opened up to them and they understand how they point to the Messiah, to Jesus. They help us to understand why the tomb was empty. So with that in mind, let us turn to the walk to Emmaus. Clearly the two disciples are downhearted, downcast and disheartened. Jesus is dead. They're no longer disciples because their teacher is no longer there. That's what they believe. And then Jesus just, casually walks alongside them, but they don't recognize him. Now, theories are put forward as to why this is so. Were the disciples so sad that they didn't look up when a stranger walked alongside them and they never looked up and saw his face? Or did they just not recognize Jesus because Jesus had his resurrection body? Now, those theories, those ideas can be dismissed because verse 16, God's word, clearly tells us it is because their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Teachers at school used to tell me again and again, Devon, read the exam questions carefully. Did you ever make the mistake of answering the wrong question in an exam? Oh dear, happened all too often. How much more carefully we ought to read God's word and notice important little but very important details like this. Otherwise, we could miss the point completely and come up with odd theories that actually are not based upon the text. So God clearly temporarily blinds these two disciples from seeing his son and recognizing him. But why would Jesus do this? Why doesn't he just turn up and go, "Hello, I'm here"? Why does he not show himself? Clearly, he has got a purpose in mind. And clearly, he wants to show them something even more wonderful than a fleeting experience of him physically being there with them. And so, this stranger, the Lord Jesus, he asks a couple of questions to tease out from the disciples what has been going on. In a way, he's seeing what they know, what they understand. And as we see, he goes on to correct their understanding. So the baffled disciples receive this rebuke from him. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" He makes it clear that these two disciples ought to have known better. Did they not trust God's word that spoke clearly about the Messiah and what would happen to him? Why haven't they believed it? In a very polite way, in a very gracious way, he's saying, "Why are you so slow to understand what God has made clear?" On these verses, a wonderful writer, Leon Morris, comments, "The disciples had no doubt seized on the prediction of the glory of the Messiah, that the Messiah would be glorious and God's representative, but it was quite another thing to take to heart the prophecies that pointed to the darker side of the Messiah's mission, that the Christ must suffer." Do you remember Isaiah speaks of the suffering servant? The disciples hadn't understood this prophecy in Isaiah of the suffering servant. They knew that this Messiah would go and enter into God's glory and bring about God's kingdom, but they did not realize that he would have to suffer. And after this rebuke, Jesus graciously instructs them. Verse 27, "Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." Now this must have been the best Bible study ever. You've got the Lord Jesus himself, the author of the word, opening it up to you to show you, look, this is about me. I embody this, the Messiah, the one who is to come. The promises are there if you would look at them and see them for yourself. Look at how God's divine purpose is worked out from Genesis to Malachi. I mean, how wonderful that would have been. And yet, Luke doesn't give us any of that conversation, does he? And it makes us wonder, well, why doesn't Luke tell us what they spoke about? Why not? I think it's an invitation that we, the readers of Luke, go back to the Old Testament and go, "Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus?" And when we do, we will see him in there. And it's wonderful. It's just amazing. And in the Old Testament, you'd have the terribleness of sin alongside the deep, deep love of God to bring his people back to himself. And the Lord Jesus would have shown these two disciples, graciously and kindly opening up his word to them, that sin and God's love would meet at the cross of Calvary. And so Jesus corrects the wrong understanding of these disciples. And let's not forget, they don't know that it's him. They don't know that it's him. Now, this is really important for us to notice. What we see is that it is the opening up of God's word that makes the disciples' hearts burn for God with love for him. As the word is opened and explained, as they are guided through it, they come to... they're inspired. They're given new life as God works through his word and reminds them of his sure and certain promises and how they do point indeed to the Jesus in whom they had rightfully placed all their hope. Now at this point, the disciples are no longer baffled or sad, but slowly starting to put the pieces together. They're getting closer to getting it, really, really close. But with evening approaching, the disciples urge this wonderful teacher to come and stay with them. And then at the table, Jesus does something rather odd. He's a guest for these two disciples. And yet he does what the host would normally do. That is to break the bread and give thanks to God. It's like the same way that we say grace before our meals. That's what the Jews would do. This is what Jesus does. He's not the host, but yet he is the one to break the bread. And something in this action, maybe they recognize the nail marks in his hands, something of this action makes them realize who he is. Or rather, God opens their eyes at that point to see him. But as soon as they work out who it is, he disappears. But they're not put off by that, are they? They're not put off by that. They don't think, oh, how rude of him. We've just worked out who he is, and now he's gone. They listen to what they say. It is when they recognize who he is and what has happened. Where's that verse? Verse 32. They said to each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he was walking? I've lost my place. Sorry, I'm excited. Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us? They've just recognized who Jesus is, yet it's God's word that has really fired them up and made them love the Lord. And so that very hour, they leave everything. They don't tidy up. They don't wash up. Forget that for now. They rush back to Jerusalem, probably running the 7 miles or so back. And this is evening. Remember how they said, come and stay with us because it's almost evening. That doesn't matter anymore. They have to go and tell the other disciples because they get who Jesus is. They now understand that the word, God's word, pointed to him, and they have to tell others. They've just had this, I've just seen God's glory revealed through his son in his word moment, and they must share it. So the baffled disciples, who are a bit thick, are rebuked for their failure to understand God's word, then instructed by the Lord himself as to how it does point to him, and they rejoice and rush back to Jerusalem. The turning point is when they are instructed, when they read God's word, when they hear it read, and they're guided through it. Then they get it. I guess we can answer the question we asked earlier. Why didn't Jesus reveal himself to his disciples when he walked alongside them? Because he wanted them to first understand his word and trust God's word. He didn't want them to rely on this fleeting experience of him physically being there, because soon he would actually have to go. He wanted them to trust God and the promises that God had made in his word. He knew that the word was a firmer foundation for future faith than upon a fleeting experience of his risen presence. And the experience of the disciples confirms this, doesn't it? Their hearts burn when God's word is opened to them, when they see that it does bear true witness to Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son. Now, this is significant for Luke's readers as well as for us today. When Luke wrote around 60 AD, long after the ascension, long after the resurrection appearances, he was writing to those who would not have the opportunity to see the Lord Jesus physically in person. His readers are ordinary disciples who live by faith in the risen Lord, whom they have not seen. And do you remember what Jesus told Thomas? He said to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." We are those who have not seen the risen Lord physically, but have yet come to believe and put our trust in him. And we've come to believe and put our trust in him through God's word. Through God's word. For in here, we see the Lord Jesus clearly, very clearly and wonderfully. I listened to a couple of testimonies from Australian Christians as to the centrality and the wonder of God's word. Alexandra was invited to a woman's Bible study, and she said, "I grew to love those Tuesday morning Bible studies. In my Bible study, I continued to hear God speak. In the Gospels, I discovered a Jesus I never knew before. Our man called Tony writes that here in this church, the exposure to the living word of God grabbed my heart, and I felt myself being drawn to the message. Or one from a guy called Eddie. God started opening my mind to the real Jesus and the real God. The more God taught me from his word, the more I wanted to learn. I was beginning to understand the idea of grace. Experience does play an important role, but it is secondary to us opening up the scriptures. Our lives must be informed by the scriptures that do not change, for God is eternal and he does not change, as opposed to by experiences that come and go, or by how we feel, because emotions themselves come and go. As someone told me recently that they didn't feel connected with God, but they still knew that they were safe with him. They didn't feel connected. They didn't feel maybe he was always there, but they knew that he was there. They put their trust in the truth of the scriptures, not upon their own feelings and emotions. Another significant thing for us has to do with our attitude towards God's word of the Old Testament. If Jesus is able to open it up and show us himself in it, should we not be reading it as well? Should we not be searching the scriptures to find the truth in there about him? There was one Bible study I was part of where the leader had chosen to take us through the book of Ezekiel. And a 70-year-old gentleman had said to him, why on earth are we looking at Ezekiel? What has that got to do with us? Why bother with Ezekiel? It's the Old Testament. What does that mean for me as a Christian today? That was in the first week. And then in the last week, I heard him say, now I understand why we looked at Ezekiel, because it points to Jesus. Because Jesus is there in those pages, in those prophecies, in what happened in them. He understood. He had that moment of clarity, of revelation, through God's word by his Spirit. And it was wonderful to see. Wonderful to see. Now, thirdly and finally, when we do learn new things from God's word, as the disciples did, must we not share them with those around us? It is good news. Are we not compelled to share that good news with others? There's something for us all to think about, isn't there? Let me pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we are so thankful to you for your word. So thankful that your servant Luke has so carefully written down these wonderful stories that reveal to us your purposes and your clear intent. That we must know you through your word that does not change. Lord, continue to open our eyes that our hearts may burn with love for you through your word. And we ask all these things to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen.